The reason for the choice of this passage is over the next two Sundays, we're looking at the ascended Christ who sent his Spirit that we would be witnesses. Looking at Acts chapter 1 and 2. But this evening, the first nine verses of Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So I'm going to speak briefly on this passage, a passage which is the prologue to the Acts of the Apostles, and it's got all the themes in it. I think there's about 12 different themes in the first nine verses, which are unpacked in the rest of the book. But clearly the central theme is the theme of witness. And we can see that the book is intending to unpack for us the continuing story of God's purpose. So I just want to look at, with four very brief titles tonight. One is about God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Well, we know that the hymn says, "For this purpose Christ was revealed to destroy all the works of the evil one." That's a very succinct way of summing up what God's purpose is, to destroy the works of the evil one. The havoc, the chaos that came into the world and the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. And the rest of history is the outworking of God's loving purpose to reverse the tragedy of the fall through sending his Son to become a man, to die on a cross, to be risen from the dead, and to restore us to him. The more technical expression that's used is kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is simply God's in charge. Or if you think of the early Christian confession, Jesus is Lord. If you could sum up the gospel in three words, it would be Jesus is Lord. And that's not simply a doctrinal, abstract doctrinal statement. You could say tomorrow morning as you go into work, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of this office, of this team, of this school, of this situation that I'm walking into. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom of God is in you as a believer because the Holy Spirit is in you and you carry God's rule and reign into every part of life. And therefore, we're called to be fruitful people. This is a week where I've been reading ecumenically. I was listening to the Archbishop of Canterbury, and I even read a little bit of a book by Pope Francis. I hope you will just say that it's a very good book. It's called The Lord's Prayer. Some bits of it I don't agree with. But he explains the kingdom of God as the growing seed. The growing seed. I thought that was brilliant because I was thinking, how can I explain this huge concept? There's no greater concept or more comprehensive word in the whole of Scripture than the kingdom of God. It covers everything. And in this little book that I was reading called The Lord's Prayer, he took me to Mark chapter 4. Let me read to you Mark chapter 4, the parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, and though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. I thought it was brilliant. What a brilliant cross-reference. Because we know that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? It is the Jewish festival of the first fruits, where they take the first cutting, and then they take the second cutting, and they give thanks to God for his harvest. And God gave his Spirit when all the God-fearers and scattered Jewish people were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate that great harvest festival. And God has a harvest which is much bigger than Pentecost. Just like the Passover, God had a purpose for Passover which was bigger than Passover, the new covenant in his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has a purpose for Passover which is much bigger than Passover. And if we can understand that, then we can understand that the work of fruitfulness in the whole of life, of carrying God's rule and reign into every part of life, is something about seed, something about the sowing of seed in people's lives. This week, we pray for 5 people. It doesn't have to be 5 people. It can be 7 people. It can be 9 people. I've got more than 5 on my list. But God chooses to work in a surprising way in somebody that I wasn't praying for. And the Lord is saying to me, I've got that one covered. And that's something like the farmer who's sowing the seed. In verse 27, it says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. God is at work in your friends, in your colleagues. They're watching you. You are a witness to them. And he is at work through you. He has a purpose. And this is the second point, is that God's purpose, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, requires our participation. That's wonderful that God is a delegator. Many of us struggle with delegation. God doesn't. He delegates to these disciples who have failed him, who have deserted him, who left him on the cross. They were scarpered. They were gone. And he delegates to them and trusts them with his purpose. How amazing is that? God's grace for me, for you tonight, if you feel that you've let God down, if you've let others down, that God can use us again. Our participation, he says, you will be my witnesses. Apostle Paul says that he was a blasphemer. He was a horrible guy. But God chose him to show that God's unlimited patience would be seen in him as an encouragement for us who would go on to believe and have eternal life. This is God's way, the way of grace. God's purpose and our participation. But he wants us to partner with him. How foolish we are when we try to do God's work for God, but not with God. I'm working for God. I'm serving God. Are you serving God? I'm serving God. Are we serving with God? There's a big difference between working for God and working with God. And when we work with God, we stop and we say, Lord, what are you doing? Where do you want me to go? Have I got this right? Who do you want me to speak to this week? What do you want me to say? And when we realize that prayer is not simply a quiet time, a QT for 10 minutes a day, take off the Bible reading and get on with the day, but it's something about God with us throughout the whole day and listening for him in conversations, in events, and little arrow prayers to say, what does that mean? Might be a conversation where you find yourself saying something that you wish you hadn't said, and you say, Lord, help me to be like you. Help me to reflect your heart. You see, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus is in heaven. He's not on earth. And people need to see Jesus. And unless we have the heart of Jesus, people won't see Jesus. So God says, I'm going to put myself into your heart. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will dwell within you. That's what the gift of the Spirit, in very simple terms, is all about. And sometimes it's a simple bit that we don't get, isn't it? We get all the theology and get all the words right, but we forget that Jesus was unique. People flocked to him. People listened to him. He had authority like no one else. And the way he spoke to people and dealt with people, there's no one else that's been like him. But that we would have his spirit in us, that we would speak to people in the way that Jesus did. And that would be amazing witness. That we would listen to people the way Jesus did. Sometimes it's more about how we listen rather than what we say and when to speak. Wasn't Jesus a master at that? But with God's Holy Spirit in us, we can be his witnesses. Yes, a witness to the objective truth that he has risen from the dead. He presented himself with many convincing proofs. And yes, it's about the fact that in history, Jesus rose from the dead, and we can point to the facts of history. But also, it's about not only objective facts, it's about a subjective experience. Something happened that transformed these guys. And something happens to us when we repent, when we trust in Jesus on the cross, dying for us, paying for our sins, and we follow. Have you got all three of these in your Christian experience? Repentance, because sin matters. Holiness matters. The reason Jesus was, cannot find the words, the terrible things that happened to him on the cross was because of our sin. Sin matters. We have to turn away from it. We trust in him alone. He's the only one that paid for it. But then the following. Isn't the following the hard bit? The yielding to his word, the yielding to his will. Isn't the Acts of the Apostles about the word of God spread? Isn't the kingdom of God about the seed of God's word, which is planted in good soil and multiplies many, many times? But what about the word of God that we understand but do not yield to? What happens if we don't follow? What happens if we don't obey? And all of us can point to sins of commission and sins of omission. We can think of things that we know crystal clear what God is saying, but we find it hard. The things that we want to do, we don't do. The things that we don't want to do are the things that we do. So God gives us His Holy Spirit for such a time as this. His powerful presence, His fullness, His prayer. That's why the prayer life is everything. They devoted themselves. The theme, the thread that runs through the whole of the Acts of the Apostles is not only God's purpose. The kingdom of God is right at the beginning. It's right at the end. Check it out. Verse 3, chapter 28, right at the end, last verse. Bookend is the kingdom of God, God's purpose, His rule and reign, our participation. You shall be my witnesses. God's powerful presence. You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without Him. And the final thread is prayer life. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to prayer. Lord, would you help us? Help us. Help us, Lord. Would you grant us your grace afresh tonight, not only to understand, but to follow? And I thank you that your way is the way of grace. And we pray now that you would begin to touch our lives, that the truths that have been shared tonight through your word would touch down in our lives, that you would seal upon our hearts, even as this next song is being sung, that you would be sealing on our hearts your purpose, our participation, your gift of your presence, your powerful presence, and our prayer life. Lord, come Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.